Compelling Words Podcast. The Word of God is meant to move us. It's meant to call us to action. Listen in as Kevin Purdy teaches and presents a genuine and compelling message from the Word of God.
One day, a preacher at a small church asked one of the little boys in his congregation, he said, "Hey, Billy, do you say your prayers at night?" "Yes, I do," said Billy. Do you say your prayers every morning, too?" the preacher asked. "No," said Billy. Well, why not?" asked the preacher. Billy kind of rolled his eyes and said, "Because I don't get scared at the daytime." Let me ask you a question. When is the best time to pray? Is it best to pray first thing in the morning, you know, get the day off, get good prayer right at the beginning of the day? Is it best to pray right before you go to bed at night and thank the Lord for the day and all of that? Or is it best to pray all throughout each and every day? Well, obviously the answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's always the right and always the best time to pray. But let me ask the question in maybe just a little bit of a different way. In what circumstance is it best to pray? Is it best to pray when everything is going good, when everything is well? Is it best to pray then? Or is it best to pray when things are hard and you really need the help? Well, once again, the obvious answer is yes. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It's always the right and always the best time to pray. But just like Billy in that story, we probably pray the most when things are scary. I know that's true for me. The most genuine and the most heartfelt prayers that I have ever prayed were given when I was in a broken or a hurting or a scary place. In fact, I hate to admit it. But when things are going smooth, when everything's going smooth, sometimes it almost seems more unnecessary to pray. I hate to admit that. I hate to say that, but I kind of think it's probably true for most of us. When things are smooth, we may not be feeling the urge to pray as much. But when things are chaotic, when life is messy and things are hard, I don't have to wonder what to pray. I don't have to think about how to pray. I don't have to find time to pray. When I'm hurting or I'm frustrated or I'm angry or I'm worried about something, in those moments, it's not hard to pray. In those moments, I seem very quickly able to turn to prayer. God, I'm struggling. God, I'm hurting. I need you. God, I need help. God, please fix this. Make things okay. In those moments, prayer is not all that complicated. It's just a heart that is desperate and reaching out to God. Last week, I began a new sermon series looking at the Bible prophet Jonah. And if you remember, Jonah had been called by God. He had been called to something that was way out of his comfort level. Something that wasn't easy, something that was going to take a lot of courage, and he just really didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He did not want to do what God was telling him to do. So Jonah ran. He was out of there. He took off like that old cartoon with the roadrunner running away from the coyote. You know, his legs were just suspended. He was out of there. But he forgot, Jonah forgot, that you can't outrun God. God's love compels him to pursue us. We sang that song, Fierce, this morning. And it talks in there about the relentless pursuit that God has of us. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And if you're seeking something, that means you're pursuing it. And that's what Jesus came for, to seek and to save the lost. Even when we run away in a rebellion against God, He will continue to seek us, to pursue us, trying to get our attention, trying to win our attention back to Him. Jonah ran, and he gets on a ship, and he's going the opposite direction of where God had called him to go. And God brought a big storm up over the ship. And Jonah, in that moment, confesses his rebellion, and he told the sailors that if they wanted to calm the sea, just throw him overboard. Throw him overboard. You see, he was at that moment where he was ready to face his consequences. I have rebelled. I have run from God. God has chased me down. And now I'm going to get what I deserve. Throw me into the sea. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. We're going to read Jonah chapter 2, but we're actually going to start with Jonah chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12. Jonah chapter 1, verse 12 through 17 is where we're going to start. Here's what it says. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is where the story of Jonah becomes a real whale of a tale. Some would say not just a fish story, but a fishy story. The story of a prophet named Jonah who's running from God in disobedience, that's not all that strange. But when the story says that he was thrown into the sea, swallowed by a giant fish, and stays alive in the fish for 3 days, that sounds a little bit more fishy. There's some very real, credible evidence for a very real historical Jonah, a prophet of God named Jonah. There's evidence for that. But did Jonah really get swallowed up by a fish and survive? Some Bible scholars say that unequivocally the story is real. Sometimes the skeptics will speculate that maybe it's more like a parable or a legend about a real-life prophet named Jonah. But most parables are introduced as parables, and legends are often exposed as lies or embellishments. The Bible tells us about numerous unexplainable miracles. We believe that God is in complete control and capable, and that He has demonstrated that He can manipulate the natural world in supernatural ways. We believe that. The Bible shows that over and over again. He's the creator and the sustainer of the entire world, and therefore He does have complete control over it. I think we need to think twice before we dismiss this story as just a fable. Jesus even spoke about what happened to Jonah as an actual historical event. He used what Jonah experienced as a metaphorical example of his own death and burial and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus used this event, this thing that happened to Jonah, as an example of his own death, burial, and resurrection. So Jonah is running from God, and in the panic of this storm, he's thrown into the sea. And it's very possible that Jonah thought, this was it. I mean, it's very possible that Jonah was like, this is it. I'm done. I'm over. The storm was God's judgment against him because he was rebelling against God. So the storm and being thrown into the sea, this would be the end of his life. This was God taking judgment upon him for running away. This was it. But God had other plans. And all of a sudden, a great big fish swallows him up. Swallowed Jonah. In the original Hebrew language, because remember, the Bible is not written first in English. It was written first in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. In the Hebrew text, the text calls this fish a gadol dog. That's how it's pronounced. Gadol dog. Maybe. I'm guessing that's how it's pronounced. Phonetically, I tried to do my best. But in English, that translates to a great fish. Most of the English Bible translations call it a great fish. The contemporary English version calls it a big fish. The new NIV says a huge fish. A lot of people just assume that it has to be a whale. I mean, it has to be a whale because whales are big, you know. And maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Technically, a whale isn't a fish. It's a mammal. It may have been a giant fish that no longer exists. It may be some giant fish that's gone extinct. Or it may have been a creature that God created just for this moment. We don't know. Or maybe it was a whale that they're just calling a great fish. Whatever it was, it was big enough to swallow Jonah whole. And I can't even begin to imagine that experience. I can't even begin to imagine what that felt like. I mean, I fish occasionally, very, very rarely. You know, you put a good old earthworm on a hook and you throw it into the line and a fish comes up. I mean, in this situation, Jonah's the worm. I mean, what is that like? What is that like? I can't even begin to imagine the panic that he felt. Have you ever been in a terrifying situation? Have you ever felt hopeless? In his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, Charles Swindoll tells the story of an airplane in 1968 that was flying into New York. The pilot had already begun descending the plane when he realized that the landing gear was not dropping down. He worked the controls back and forth, trying again to make the gear lock into place, but had no success. He then asked the control tower for instructions and began circling the landing field. You know, when your plane is circling the landing field and it's supposed to be landing, you're on that plane knowing something's not right. The pilot was talking in his calm, reassuring way, telling the passengers what was taking place on the ground. They're spraying foam on the runway. They're getting all the emergency vehicles in position. It was one of those, I can't believe this is happening moments. A lot of tears, a lot of panic on the plane. The landing was only a few seconds away when suddenly the pilot announced over the intercom, "We are beginning our final descent. At this moment, in accordance with the international aviation codes established in Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence prayer." Do you really think anybody needed to be told now's the time to pray? I'm thinking there was people praying already. But I don't know why it is, but sometimes a crisis, a moment of panic, is what we need to get us to look to God and pray. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes that's what it needs. is that crisis moment, that panic moment, to finally get us to turn and look and give our attention to God and pray. Sometimes the only time we'll ever look at God is when things are out of control and in chaos. And Jonah, he's in a moment just like that. He's in trouble. So what does he do? He prays. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, we read about it. Here's what it says. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Did you hear how he described his situation? He says that he was in distress in the realm of the dead. Currents swirled about me. Waves and breakers swept over me. Banished from God's sight. Threatened by engulfing waters, the deep surrounded him. Seaweed wrapped around his head, sinking to the roots of the mountains. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of us have never had an exact moment just like this. But most of us have felt like we were drowning in despair, overwhelmed, swept away by a powerful current, wrapped up, tangled up in trouble, sinking further and further into an emptiness, and far, far from the presence of God. Most of us have felt that before. This morning, let me suggest that moment, the best thing you could do is pray. In verse 7, Jonah says, "I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you." I remembered you and my prayers rose to you. Don't ever forget that God is there. God is always with us, even in the most desperate of moments. He's never far from us, even in the most dire of circumstances. One of the coolest stories in the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings. The king of Aram was at war against Israel. He had been told that Elisha the prophet was preventing him from gaining victory. So he sends troops to surround the city where Elisha is. Elisha's servant got up the next morning and went out, and he saw the army surrounding them. And he's in a panic. And in 2 Kings 6, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha saw what the servant could not see. God had an entire army, warriors of fire, in position to protect them. We cannot always see what God is doing on our behalf. We cannot always see what God is doing to protect us, to be with us, to help us, to lead us. We can't always see it. We see the army coming against us. We don't see the army that's defending us. When we feel afraid, when we feel like we're surrounded and there's no hope, when we feel like everything is against us, remember there are those who are with us, and they're more than those who are with them. In his prayer, Jonah said, "I will look again to the holy temple." And that's really significant. That reference to the temple is significant because for Jonah, looking to the temple is just like for a Christian today who's saying, I'm looking to Christ. It's the same exact thing. In the midst of the struggle and the chaos and the panic, Jonah turns himself towards God. And R.T. Kendall put it this way. He said, the belly of a fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah learned that God was not giving up on him. God was not giving up on him. Even when he had turned his back and he had run, God, with this unrelenting kindness and mercy, God pursued him. Jonah learned that he was only one prayer away from getting back on track with God. One prayer away from getting things back on track with God. And maybe that's a good reminder for us today. Because maybe you've run. Maybe you've run from God. You are running from God. Maybe things are just a little chaotic. Maybe you feel like you can't catch your breath. Maybe you feel like you're drowning. Let me encourage you to look to Christ and remember Him. There's a song by a band called Third Day. And the song is called Take It All. And as I heard the words and read the words, I think Jonah could have wrote the words. Here's what it says. It says, all the promises I've broken, all the times I've let you down, you forgot them, but I still hold on to the pain that makes me drown. But now I'm ready to let it go, to give it away. Take it all, because I can't take it any longer. All I have, I can't make it on my own. Take the first, take the last, take the good and take the rest. Here I am, all I have, take it all. All the roads that lie before me, all the struggles I go through, give me a reminder that it all belongs to you. Now I'm ready to let it go, to give it away. Are you ready to let it go? Are you ready to say, Lord, I'm done? Yes, I've done some wrong. I've turned away. I've tried to run away. And now I know that that road leads nowhere. I tried to do it on my own, and God, it turned into a mess. I've learned my lesson. That's where Jonah was. And if you take a good look at his prayer in chapter 2, you can see there are two parts to his prayer. In verse 1 through 6, Jonah describes his despair. And in verse 7 through 9, Jonah offers his dedication. Because in his despair, in this moment, in his despair, Jonah rededicates or recommits himself to the Lord. He said, I remembered you, and I prayed. With shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good on. What I have vowed, I vowed to follow you, Lord. I vowed to trust you, but I turned and I ran. But now I'm going to make good on that vow. Yes, it was a fish belly prayer. It was a prayer given in a moment of panic. It was a prayer offered with despair and hopelessness, but it was genuine. And it was a heartfelt prayer. It was a prayer of repentance. And it reminds me of another fish belly prayer, only this one wasn't offered from inside a fish. It was a prayer given on a cross. And I talked about it not too long ago. The two criminals that were being crucified next to Jesus on the cross. One hurled insults at him, but in Luke 23, verse 40 to 43, we read this. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. We deserve to be tossed into the sea, because we've run from God. That part's not in there, but I'm comparing it, you see. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Since prayer is talking with God and this man was talking with Jesus, who is God, you could call this a prayer. And just like Jonah, the man praying this prayer is in a desperate situation. He was being crucified, facing death. He was afraid, and he asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus answered his prayer. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Sometimes fear is what we need to get us to turn towards God. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In the belly of a fish, Jonah recommitted himself to God. Being put to death on a cross, the criminal on the cross asked for God's mercy. Until the last heartbeat, until the last breath, until our mind can no longer function, we have the opportunity to get right with God. But please don't wait, because the truth is, we never know how much time we have left. Jonah knew that he was in trouble. Jonah knew that things were bad. I hope you never come to that point in your life. But the best thing that you could do in that moment is to let the despair and the fear bring you back to the Lord. Jonah found mercy at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a fish. The story of Jonah shows us this incredible mercy of God. He is more patient with us than we can imagine, and there is more forgiveness in God than there is failure in us. A pastor from Minnesota named Stephen Lee said this: "If we are in a Jonah-like season of rebellion, we too can pray. Even if we've been in a decades-long season of fleeing from God, running from His presence, and resisting His call, we're invited to come, lay down our rebellion, and be immersed not in judgment, but in love. God wants to pour out mercy on you and then through you to other sinners that they too might repent and be delivered." The final verse of Jonah chapter 2 says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And that's where we're going to continue next week.
Thanks for listening. Please take a moment to rate this podcast. May the Word of God be living and active in your life.